You know, I'm just going to read those words again because they are so powerful. And I want you to just think and let them sink in. So let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. You know, I've got up here kind of the theme that we're going to look at today coming out of the things that we've talked to, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to build an understanding of how we as Christians are supposed to live the way God wants us to in this secular world. Especially when we notice that the world is governed and powered by people who are not trying to advance and point to Christ, but they're trying to find freedom from the restraints of Christ. And I think that it's just an interesting question, because this really is the focus that we have to have. And the question that I would ask you is, what is the passion of your life? What's the passion of your life? You know, a lot of times we don't realize that what sin is, and we talk about it all the time, and we might have the answer in our head, but we recognize that sin is serious because the Bible tells us it is. But we have in our minds that sin is something separate from our relationship with God, but it's not. The core of sin is whether or not we are together with God, aligned and following Him, or whether we have decided like sheep to go astray to our own way because we value our own heart and our own mind above God's. And we separate ourselves. And our passion is for the things that we want, or the things that we think we need, or the things that we think will protect us, or the things that we think will make our lives worthwhile. And we don't really stop and look at the foundation of what our salvation is to realize that none of those things can be achieved in the illusion that they can be found in the world. But the realization that all things that are good, every good and perfect gift comes down from where? From above. From the Father of lights, where we can see the reality. And there's no shifting shadows. It's clear that God and our devotion to Him, He will lead us to those green pastures. He will lead us to the still waters. And our passion for being true to the one who is true to us is the foundation of everything. And it is what Christ died to put in our hearts so that we could be back together with God. And so when we look at living in a Christian world, we have to, as Christians, to really evaluate ourselves, we have to ask this fundamental question. When the Holy Spirit comes, and when we are listening to the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, there's three things that He does. Whether we're outside of Christianity and He's trying to bring us in, or whether we're inside of Christianity and we're struggling with following our human nature or following the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, He convicts first of what? Of sin. He convicts us of everything in our lives that is not surrendered and devoted to God. So it starts off with a warning. You're going on the wrong path. You know where that's going to end up. You better stop and check where God wants you to go. You can't just plow ahead. You can't look at the circumstances and think, this is going to work out good. I'll handle it on my own. But you need to be connected to God. And then He also corrects of what? He convicts first of sin, then of righteousness. This is a verse everyone should have memorized, because it is the way God works in every one of our lives. And if we don't see this pattern working in our lives, it's because the Holy Spirit is not leading us. Our own hearts are leading us. But God is always looking. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You've been a Christian 2 years, or you've been a Christian 90 years. if you became a Christian that early and you lived that long, the foundation of your connection to God is whether or not you value him for who he is and you are surrendered to faithfully try to follow him. If you don't listen to God, you've separated yourself from him and you're on the wrong path. And God convicts us first of whether or not we're connected. And all of us would have to admit, no matter how long we follow God, there are certain things that we think that are worldly. And they make sense in the world, but they're counter to what God wants for our lives. And if we're not asking ourselves, am I honoring God? Am I living for him? Am I listening to him? Are the things that he wants that are higher than the heavens are above the earth, are they things I see or do I not see them? Am I looking to listen to God or not? If we're not evaluating ourselves at that step, you can forget about knowing what the righteous thing that God wants you to do is. Knowing what the right thing in God's eyes for your choice that you're making right now is. If you're not evaluating yourself to see whether or not your thinking is in conflict to his, you can forget that. You've got too many human thoughts and too many human emotions to cloud the issue. You have to seek God first. And if you do that, God will reveal to you what is right in his eyes. And he will also reveal to you, along with that, automatically, judgment, which is the third thing God convicts us of. Because how many of you know when God convicts us that what we're doing, even though it may seem right and everyone's telling us it's right, that that's the wrong way to go. And then we seek him and we see he wants us to do it. How many times have you done that when you realized, ooh, this seems like it might be difficult. This seems like it might expose me. This would make me vulnerable. This might not work out. How many of you know it takes courage to follow God? Always. You come to that place. But automatically what helps us is that because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we know that if we take the path that looks like it'll work out in the world and ignore what in our hearts God is telling us, we know where that's going to end up. It's going to end up in death. We're going to be separated from God. If we achieve the worldly things we want, that'll be why we're separated from God. And we cannot give up our Savior for some advantage in the world. And we're convicted of that. We know that if we follow God, it may be tough, but he will work it out because he is working in us and he will not abandon us. And he has a plan that we can't see. And those are the foundational things that you cannot get away from in Christianity. If you have those foundational things in mind and you remember those simple truths, you can open up this book and you can read all kinds of things. And through the lens of your knowing how great God is and desiring to have him lead your life and being willing to be corrected, and seeking the courage to follow him no matter what, all of this falls in place. But if you don't have that foundation, it becomes a Bible study that gives you knowledge, and the Bible says puffs you up with arrogance, and you don't even realize that spiritually, you're not going that way, but you're going that way. You're not becoming more like Christ. Your faith is not becoming stronger. Your peace is not becoming more solid. You're not becoming unshakable in your faith and with the hope that you have in Christ, but you're becoming more easily offended, more likely to have to manipulate people that you think are against you. The Bible tells us if God is for us, who can what? That's a truth that's a revelation from God. We get that as the Holy Spirit impresses that upon us. You're following God, Tim. Don't worry about what's going on around you. When you've put your life in God's hands, guess whose hands your life is in? Who can snatch you out of God's hands? Well, I believe the Bible tells us no one. That's how Jesus can tell us, do not fear. That's why Jesus can tell us, do not worry. And it all comes from the foundational connection you have to God. And we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that we can forget about the important thing of our surrender to our Savior. And we can experience all those things in the world. We can stop listening to God. We can stop thinking about what God wants. We can stop feeling in our hearts that there is nothing more important than God, and yet we can still have all the benefits of the Christian life, and we can achieve what God wants for us. We can't do that. It won't happen. And so, I'm going to move on to the next little part right here, since I kind of went off track, but isn't it wonderful that when we worship God, that words from a song like that, the Holy Spirit can just speak through us and bring back to our memory all the words that Jesus has spoken and that God has spoken to us, and he can reveal to us and show us the truth of what he's trying to tell us. And that comes through our heart that sees and loves him. And so how do we live in a Christian life in a secular world? You know, it's one thing to understand our relationship to the government and understand when we need to be loyal to God and when we're being disloyal to God if we're loyal to the world. And we have to know those facts. We have to understand the way God set things up. But then the rubber meets the roads when we have to do it, because we are in a world that's secular, and it's becoming more secular as it drifts away from God. But the conversations we have in the world are about the world. So how do we have those conversations, and how do we address the things that God wants us to address, sticking with the simple message of the gospel instead of getting pulled off into how the world wants us to address things? How do we keep our conversations from creating division instead of uniting people's hearts under God? Well, I want you to, first off, take a look at this little picture right here. And all of you guys know that an iceberg floats and 90% of it is under the water, right? But I think it's a real good illustration of this. I've used it before for other things. But in life, this is all of your Christian testimony that people can really see. They can see your actions. They can hear your words. And they can tell that there's something different about you. But if they want to understand, or if you want to help them understand why you feel differently, then all of this stuff under here has to be revealed, because it can't be seen. If I'm a person who doesn't understand the value of Christ, if I'm a person who thinks that I can lean on my own understanding and I can work through my problems because God will help me as I think through them, if I'm not a person who is seeking to faithfully follow God for his plan and design for my life, if I'm not a person who's doing those things, then I can be a nice person and I can take scriptures and bring them into my life and they can mean something to me, but I can't communicate to someone else the heart transformation that Christianity really, what salvation brings. I have to be living that heart change. And there are reasons in which we do things. And the more that we understand why God wants us to do things, and we understand God's heart and purposes in things, the easier it is for us to do them. And so, if we have those things, but we don't communicate it to people, then we can't expect them to understand that Christ is the foundation of our wisdom, that Christ is the foundation that buoys our emotions. We can't expect them to look at us and understand the meaning of Christ in our lives unless it's expressed. And so that is a part of what we have to do. Now, many of you were here Wednesday night when my mom gave her testimony. And it was a great experience for me, because we spent hours, we spent 2 hours one day, and then we spent 5 hours on Tuesday going over her testimony. and going over what God had done in her life. And I'm telling you, it was hard to take 93 years of what God was doing and condense it down into some principles. But the thing that amazed me is I grew up during all the things that she was talking about. I was there. And there were a lot of things that were going on during that time that I perceived one way, because it was my experience, that she perceived completely differently. It was Tuesday night when I found out that my mom had been praying for me during all those times before I became a Christian. Because I didn't hear that. I didn't see that. And so in my mind, it never happened. That wasn't part of the equation. As a matter of fact, as we talked and went through, you know, we had talked earlier, we had talked about this for off and on during this year, and then we talked 2 weeks ago, we talked for about an hour or 2 hours, and then we had this thing, and when we came back in, there was a little bit of a consternation about her salvation, which is the starting point. Because we, her children, when I brought back all those scriptures and I brought them in and we started looking at them and meditating together on them and looking at God's principles, and it caught fire in my dad's heart and it ended up catching fire in my mom's heart. The truth is that us as children, we didn't think she was saved. We didn't think my dad was saved. And so when I heard the story of what had happened in her life, things that I was not alive when they happened. I was not alive when my mom was 12. I did not realize what had happened in her life, and I did not realize how that had affected her. And I did not realize that at 12 years old, she had had a great children's minister who was also her piano teacher, who had invested in her life, who had poured into her life, both inside and outside of church, had told her the Bible stories, had explained to her what they meant and what God wanted for her, and she had realized that God loved her, and that she realized that she was not living the way God wanted her to, and she wanted to. That's called confession and repentance. And that she had surrendered her heart to God, and in her heart, she knew that God would forgive her because of what Christ had done. That's called faith, which is a gift of God that comes from hearing the Word of God. And I didn't know all that had taken place in her life, but I could see everything in my life leading up to when she came to understand what we'll talk about in a minute. I could see I saw all of that differently, because I realized that God was working in her life and answering her prayers. I thought God was answering her prayers after she started following him, because I felt him. There were some times where I needed some prayer desperately. And she prayed for things and they happened. And it opened up doors that brought me to where I am today. I knew that was happening before, but I never knew that was happening when I was younger, but it was. Because when I heard what she was praying for and the things that happened, those were answers to prayer. And there was a connection between her and God that was very, very vibrant. And she knew that God was with her. She wasn't afraid, as you heard that before. She went over to Germany, where there was possibility of war breaking out and stuff, and everybody around her is afraid. She's not afraid because of the peace that she had with God. And what happened is, when she got out of that children's ministry, she went into a youth ministry that had more program activity-oriented things and less gospel. And then when she got into the adults, guess how many Bible studies they had? Zero. Guess how many people talked about Scripture and what it meant to their lives? None. And so she came into a world where people believed in God and thought God would take care of them, but nobody modeled searching for God. There may have been some there, but she didn't hear it. She wasn't around that. And so pretty soon her picture of Christianity became what she was watching. And as she grew up, and as the demands and the wants of life came about, you know, that's what she focused on, because that's what everybody else focused on. They focused on getting their kids a good education, making sure they had a good job, being able to go on vacation, having the things that this world offers, and wanting those things from God. And the conversation was not about finding God's will for my life. The conversation was about, you know, life, about my kids. But it didn't have Christ in the center of it. And so things faded away, but there were things that God had put in her heart, truths that she had believed about the gospel that never left. And one of them was that she needed to have a Christian marriage. Thank God for that, because she found another man who had the same experience and the same beliefs that she did, but he wanted Christ to be the center. And so later on, as time came, and I came back from college, and I had become a Christian, and I've been surrounded with people who said, hey, you can't grow in Christ. As a matter of fact, some of you know that story. A week after I had given my heart to Christ, there was a knock on the door. It's a strange guy I'd never seen before. I never saw him outside of him coming to my room once a week. And he said, do you have a Bible? And I said, no. And he said, well, I want to give you one. Would you like to be involved in a Bible study weekly so I can teach you what the Christian life is about? I said, yes. You know, without that happening in my life, I wouldn't have had those note cards. I wouldn't have memorized those scriptures. I saw somebody whose life had the kind of spiritual blessings that I wanted, but didn't know they even existed. And because of that, I started pursuing God like he was pursuing God. I thought that was normal. It's why when I came home and I saw my parents, I didn't think they were Christians. Now I look back and I realize how God works with individuals where they are, and he has to work through the cultures that they're in. And it was just amazing to me as I sat and we talked, and mom told the story of how she started to understand, I can't really understand what God is doing in my life. I can't really live a Christian life without knowing what God is saying. So she started getting into the Word. Then she realized that I need people who understand the Word better than me to help me understand what's going on and to help me grow. And God provided those things as they moved to certain places. And her life started to blossom. And she started becoming able to share the things that God had done in her life because she was living them out. And we went through that, and somewhere towards the end of, as we were looking at these principles she wanted to talk about, I remember I just looked up to her and I just said, you know, isn't it funny that God can be working in our lives and we can't even see it? And she said, stop, write that down. I want to say that. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing I wrote that was in her testimony. But she said, I never knew what God, you know, she said, I never knew what God was trying to do in my life. I just didn't see it. And it's just interesting how important the church being the church really is. Because people are not going to guess what they don't know. Our spiritual life needs to be communicated transparently with other people who are trying to follow God and trying to learn how. Because that's how we got there. And it was just interesting how after we went through that, I took my mom's hand and we prayed. And it was emotional. Both of us started crying because we realized what God had done that we hadn't seen. And I went home that night, and as I laid in my bed, I couldn't go to sleep because I just thought about how patient and how merciful and how good God is and how he is working with us when we can't see it. And he is bringing about in our lives the transformation that we need even when we're in a lost world that's around us. And we can't forget that. As we're living our lives, we can't forget what our mission is. We can't forget what our passion is, Because we are representatives of Christ. And we're called to proclaim that message. Now, I love Focus on the Family, so I don't want you to get this wrong. I read Dobson's book, and it really helped me. I'd say it was the most important thing that I learned from raising my children. I made a lot of mistakes, but the good things I did came from Dobson. But I put this up here because this is how most Christians think. Defending your faith in a secular culture. Does that sound inviting to you? But it's how we think. It should really be sharing the good news about Jesus Christ with those who don't know it. And this is a mind shift from worldly Christianity to being able to actually be a tool of God. When we look at the world in a negative way, and we think we've got to fight back and we've got to get our principles out there and we've got to protect our family and we've got, when we're looking at defending our faith, then we see them as attackers. But that's not who they are. Thank goodness somebody didn't look at us like that. Somebody didn't set up an adversarial relationship with us. I saw this quote, so I wrote it down. I couldn't really tell who wrote it, but it was in an article, and so it's quoted up there without any acknowledgement. But it said, in the United States, many Christians act as if something has been stolen from them. In other words, it's our right to live in this life in a Christian community that has Christian values. Well, doesn't that seem to contradict Scripture to you? Doesn't Scripture tell us that this is not our home, it's not our community, they don't have our values, and that we've been brought here as a light in a dark world to rescue the world from not realizing what God is trying to do? It's a mindset and how we think that keeps us from being able to reach the world. And what's happening because we have these Christian cultural mindsets is that the church, rather than like the old ancient church, instead of growing, is doing what? Because the attitude, we're not communicating you belong in God's family. We're communicating somewhat, you're the problem. And you're a threat to us. And we want you to change. And that's a mindset we have to change. Many modern Christians, without realizing it, are devoted to the state that offers security, prosperity, and salvation. The same way the world embraced Caesar Augustus, the way we talked about last week. We are looking for our salvation, some of us, in who is over us and writing the laws of men. But we're here to transform hearts so that that can be transformed. There are many Christians who have a hard time seeing past the worldly because the gospel seems like, I mean, you think about it. Here is God's plan for changing the world. One person can't do it. One speaker can't do it. One evangelist can't do it. We have tried that and we have had evangelists who had millions come forward. And what's the effect on the world? God's plan is that every Christian person develops through the discipleship process to be someone who is an active light and a tool that God can use to rescue others. It can't be done by one or a few people. God's plan is for the church to be united together, fighting for the cause of the gospel. And it's primary in their mind. It's their passion of their heart. It is what they're there to do. And if we're going to be honest, that is not the state of the Christian church. And the problem is when anything is divided, if the nation is divided, Jesus says it's going to what? If your family is divided, Jesus says it's going to what? If the church is divided, what's going to happen? Well, I guess eventually Revelation tells us it will become an apostate church. It will fall apart. Because it has one mission, and we look to God for our salvation. We look to God for our security. And we look to God knowing that our inheritance is not here, and so we're not after worldly prosperity. I'm after prosperity of my soul, and then I'll be content and grateful with whatever God gives me, because he's going to give me everything I need to be able to be his tool in this world. And when we start to get that off, which if you want to look at it, that started for us after the Great Depression. And we've been on a very, very slow decline in Christianity ever since, leaving a better house and a better opportunity for success in this world to my children than I had. And that has slowly become more important than leaving a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ and finding my place in the world and the fulfillment of being used by God to make eternal difference. Because we have let those things slip away, and there are some mindset paradigms that we need to change. There's some ways we need to look at God, the gospel, ourselves, and our mission differently than what we do. But because we have not seen it that way, and we're surrounded by that, and it's reinforced by Christian teachers a lot of times, we feel like we don't know what to say, or we don't know how to communicate to people in this world with all of these conflicting theories and all of these issues that are in conflict with what God wants. And rather than looking at the issue, we get pulled into talking about the issues, not realizing that before we found Christ, we had our own opinions about those issues too. And the authority of God and God's will and God's logic did not enter into our decisions about them. How we would prosper entered into that. And so you've got all these issues. And, you know, it's interesting how we feel like we have to watch what we're saying. And in some respects, it's because we're not communicating what God wants us to communicate. We're fighting battles that are not the ones God wants us to fight. And so we're not sure when or how to speak, and we want to know, you know, do we have permission to speak right here? How is it going to be taken? How is it going to be affected? And really what we're going to do here is we're going to look at the three big ones, and I guess we might add a fourth one as we come. But sexual immorality, racism, and abortion, these are huge issues that are dividing our world. These are the huge issues that the goodness of Christ pulls together and heals. And these are the issues that Paul writes in his letters. This is what Christ has done. He has taken the two groups, Gentiles and Jews, he's brought them together through the gospel of Christ. And so we're going to look at these things, each one, and we're going to look and we're going to say, okay, not which one is right and not how to argue about it. What's the message, the simple message that God has? What's the good news that God has in the positive way about these issues? What should I be talking about? I mean, how many of you would agree when it comes to sexuality, it comes to, and really if we're going to be honest, the church has given up so much ground on sexual immorality that the church as a whole is not concerned with sexual immorality. Until it gets to homosexuality, they're not concerned about it anymore. We just take for granted they're going to live together. We just take for granted that no one is going to save themselves for marriage, because we've accepted the world's standards in those things. Racism, abortion, those issues right there, what's the truth of God that we need to remember, that we need to talk about, and not get sucked into all the worldly thinking that's usually discussed when these issues come up? And so we're going to take a little time and we're going to look at those. And I had this slide up there the other day. You know, the world gives us two choices. You're with this side or you're with this side. And what gets left out? Well, of course, it's Jesus and the message of the gospel. Because when we surrender our hearts to God and we understand the great value of God and we're seeking Him rather than what we think in the world needs to be, God unites us. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And I love this scripture right here. It's Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. It says, let your eyes look where? To the right or the left? No, you look straight ahead. What are you looking at? We fix our eyes on who? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on the message of the gospel. And your eyelids look right before you. Don't get distracted and pulled into conversations and into arguments. The servant of the Lord must not what? He must not argue. How many of you, when you're talking to people who are worldly about worldly issues, feel like you're getting pulled into an argument? Ponder the path of your feet. That means we got to know what the important things are, and we got to stick to them. And let your ways be established. In other words, I understand where I'm going, and I'm not getting pulled off the track. You know, Paul writes and he says, I know nothing among you except for what? Christ crucified. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your feet or your foot from evil. It's kind of interesting that if we turn off of what God wants either direction, we're not in line and we're not doing God's will. Even if we think that we have the right answer, we're not fighting shoulder to shoulder for the gospel. And so those are the things we want to keep in mind. And I guess I got a little bit off track there because I'm going to end with this slide instead of go through the things that I was going to. But the early church managed to do these two things. It managed to change the world. Remember when Paul was on trial and they said, you've turned the world what? You turned the world upside down. Well, let me tell you, you don't turn the world upside down with 10 or 12 people. You turn the world upside down because the hearts of people are changed and they're moving in the same direction that you're moving into. And they managed to do that when you look at church history, avoiding both isolation, which is something that's very, very common in the church today. We're not sure exactly what the message is or how to communicate it. And so we're uncomfortable when we're around people who don't see the authority or the value of Christ. And so what we do is we center our lives around the Christians without it being around the neighborhood. We center our lives around education that pulls our kids out of contact with others and brings them into a safe, secure place. And I'm not saying when it's hostile that shouldn't happen, but it's the mindset that we've developed. And it's the mindset that as we've withdrawn from society, guess what's happened to society? Where there is no revelation of God's word, the people throw off restraint. The people run wild. You know, you read it in there, where there is no vision, the people perish. But that vision it's talking about is the vision that God gave the true prophets. Not all the false prophets who prophesied what they thought, but the ones who got the direct revelation from God and wrote it down so that by the time there was enough written down that the revelation of God was there, concretely, in the word of God, that Jesus could come and then he could be interpreted by those scriptures so that we would know what God says to us. And then his words are in complete agreement. Paul's words are in complete agreement. John's words are in complete agreement because God's word does not conflict with itself. And the prophets who came and spoke things that they thought that didn't line up with what God said were recognized as false prophets. They didn't pull themselves away and isolate from the world and let the world start to get further and further away from Christ. And they also didn't accommodate the world. They didn't look at the world and say, well, we got to be relevant, so we've got to conform our behavior and stuff to be able to connect with them so that they think, hey, he's cool, he's all right. You know, we have to stand for Christ in the midst of the world. We don't isolate from the world, and we don't accommodate the world and let their values sink into our values, which is exactly what's happened in the church. I mean, we have entire denominations that have decided now that we can't read the Bible about what it says about sexual immorality, so why would we read it about homosexuality? Why would we read it about transgender? And how many of you know there's something coming next? And so if we don't stand and understand what God says, we are open to let the world come in and we accommodate to it. And we find ourselves in opposition to God. And so we're going to take a look at some of those issues and what God says and how do we stand knowing what the gospel is so that our lives can be respectful, gentle, and offering the salvation and the good news of the gospel rather than argumentative, conflicting, judgmental, and condemning. And so I think that probably gives us an introduction into where we're going. And I'm going to let you put us to the response slide down there. And I know that what we're doing here is more what you would call teaching. We're trying to get the big picture of what God says, which the Bible tells us is 180 degrees different from what the human mind thinks. But we want to know what God says. And so I want to give you just a few moments to be able to respond to God and to just, in your heart, communicate with Him about what you need. About, first off, how much desire do you honestly see in your life to know what God says? How valuable is His wisdom to you? Is there something that needs to change there? Is there something that needs to change about the way you receive wisdom from the world? What do you want God to do with your discernment? What do you want your life to look like as a tool in His hands? Just spend a few moments and just converse to God about whatever the Holy Spirit is impressing on your heart. Father, we are so grateful for your great love that was revealed to us through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us on that cross. And the hope that we have from that resurrection that tells us that you have the power to change and to bring life to everything, including our hearts. Lord, forgive us. How could we ever have gotten to the point where we did not see how important we are to the work that you created us and put us on this earth to do? How could we sit in a church and think that our life as a Christian life is about us and the blessings that you give us in this world? How could we forget the message that Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it as a light to open our eyes so that we could see we were in the darkness? How could we have experienced that and somehow settled in and not realized what Jesus meant when He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you? Lord, you are the answer to the hard, painful life in this world. You are the answer to the every need of salvation in every area of our lives. And we need you. And this world needs you. Help us, Lord, to focus with a heart that's open to seek and to see the great value in who you are and what you've done in setting us free. Help us not to take it for granted and fade away and settle into a life that is not seeking to glorify you. Lord, create in us a passion and a love for who you are, and a desire to be faithful and true and to accomplish every desire you have for our lives. Help us, Lord, to see the simplicity of your love for us, because you desire goodness in every part of our life. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you that through Christ you opened our eyes to see it. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to understand how to shine the light of your love in a world that wants to think about and argue about everything but that. Because you are our God. You're our King. And we surrender our lives to you because you're good. And we thank you in Christ's name.